have you with us this morning. Did everybody get a lesson? Lift your hand if you need a lesson. Let's do it that way. Okay. All right. We're all good to go then. Praise the Lord. Okay. Let's see. Yep. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs, if you would. Chapter number 4. And we'll start there in Proverbs chapter 4. Is Brother Bob here? Okay. Proverbs 4. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer together. And when we pray, we're going to pray for Brother Rob and his healing of his foot. It's just not going like we want. But God knows. And we'll pray for him. And let's see. Illness, there's still that going around. I don't know specifically of anyone that's struggling with illness at this point, but we'll pray for that. Yes? Well, we'll definitely do that. Amen. We pray. I pray for you, Miss Pat, every day, so I'll pray for you about that. Okay, let's bow together and we'll get going today. Father, we do love you this morning. We thank you for the privilege that we have to serve you. We thank you for this good church, God, where we can come and be amongst our friends who encourage us in you. God, we do pray for these who have special need this morning. We think of Brother Rob and his healing. We pray for his foot, that God, you'd put your touch upon him and encourage him also, God, not just in healing, but also in his spirit, that you would encourage his heart. Lord, I pray that you would please be with those that potentially are struggling with illness, even though there's not necessarily someone on my mind about this. I do pray for those that are part of our church and those in town that are not feeling well, that you'd put your blessing and touch on them, heal them up. God, I do pray for Miss Pat, that your continued touch would be upon her and your healing hand. And Lord, we love you. And this morning, we need to hear from you. And so I pray that you would encourage us in our walk with you today. It's in your precious name we pray and ask. Amen. Amen. Well, you're there in Proverbs chapter 4, I hope. And we're going to look at verse number 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Now, what does that mean? We don't need to necessarily define every term in this. But if something is the principal thing, what does it mean that it's the principal thing? What did you say? Important, the main subject, yeah. So in life, when you seek things in life, the number one thing that should be sought in all, well, really it would apply to everything we do in life, it would need to be God's wisdom. That's what he's trying to explain here, okay? It's paramount, it's critical, it's absolutely necessary if you're going to make wise choices in life, that you would have God's wisdom. Okay, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. So, today our lesson title in our continued series, lesson number 8, Searching for Wisdom. And so it needs to be a part of all of our lives, doesn't it? And we need to make a purposeful decision that we will each day seek God's wisdom. And so we'll talk about that today, and hopefully we'll make some practical application of this. So you'll know better as you leave Sunday school today, you'll know better how to search for God's wisdom. Amen. When I was a teenager, I remembered the pastor asking generally just the whole youth. He said, who in here wants to be wise as you grow? Even as a teenager, who wants to be wise? Who wants to be wise as you make decisions in life? And as an adult, you want to be wise. And of course, I wanted to be wise. And I know you were not teenagers this morning. Well, you're not a teen anymore, are you? So, no teenagers in here. But it doesn't mean that we don't want to be wise. We want to be wise, don't we? And so, let's seek God's wisdom today. Amen. introduction, so far in our study, we have seen the power of our sin nature and how it needs to be restrained. We are in the section of Changed in His Image that centers on the renewal of the mind. Renewal of the mind. To be like Christ, we must have the mind of Christ. Write those two words, mind of Christ. Now, you have the verse here, Philippians 2, 5. Don't turn there, but I'll read this verse to you, okay? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, in context there in Philippians, Paul is making a very specific application, but for our purposes today, Paul is generally saying to all believers, we need to live with the mind of Christ. And so, as we learn to have wisdom, ultimately what we're learning is to think like Jesus Christ. Those of you who are in church Thursday, not Thursday, we're on Wednesdays now. I'm going to do that quite a bit, I think. But not the last Wednesday, but the Wednesday before, our last message on the armor of God, we said, think like God thinks, right? That's the helmet of salvation. So when we put a helmet on, we're protecting our thinking, okay? Now, we need to have the mind of Christ. And when you have the mind of Christ in life, what you have is biblical wisdom, okay? Now, let me give you a English word. It's not in our notes, so you can note this if you'd like. It's very interesting. An English word called philosophy. We all know the word philosophy. Does anybody have a basic definition of philosophy? Just the best you can, what is philosophy? And I have to give a technical definition. Just what comes to your mind? What is philosophy? Anybody? Knowledge. Very good. Very good. Knowledge. So when we have a philosophy, we have a manner or a knowledge about a particular subject. Very good. Thank you. And so let's understand maybe the word philosophy by breaking it down in two pieces. The word actually comes from two Greek words, which is interesting. You know that our English language is built on a combination of other languages, and this word is built on two Greek words. The first Greek word is phileo, philosophy, phileo. Now, what does the Greek word phileo mean? It means love. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? The word love is phileo. Now, the last part of philosophy is sophia. That's the Greek word sophia. Some of you might remember that because there's many who have the name Sophia. The word Sophia means wisdom, okay? But it's not just wisdom like in specific to God's wisdom. It's very general. And mostly when you see the word Sophia, it's applied to man's wisdom. Like when you read through Corinthians, Paul addresses the wisdom of man. That's Sophia, okay? So ultimately, here's what philosophy means. It means the love of man's wisdom. Philosophy. Now, philosophy can be applied to the love of God's wisdom. Therefore, it would be God's philosophy about life, right? That would be the right kind of wisdom. However, there is a wrong kind of wisdom, and it's generally what the word philosophy is applied to, man's wisdom. And did you know that they're not the same? God's wisdom and man's wisdom are not the same. Usually they're opposites, aren't they? That's why man's wisdom is so consistently challenged in the scriptures. And even Paul does that. So we don't want man's wisdom. We don't want man's philosophy about life. We want God's wisdom, therefore we need to have and learn and apply the mind of Christ. And that's what we're talking about, okay? Man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. We want God's wisdom, which is the mind of Christ, okay? Now, that's what we're basically going to be talking about today, the mind of Christ. Now, let's go on. Second paragraph says, in the first sermon of his public earthly ministry, Jesus preached that a man must have two specific heart responses to his words in order to be wise. Write the word wise. Now, in Matthew 7, don't turn there because we're going to remain in Proverbs. For those of you who just came in, Proverbs is where we're going to be. They're on the back table. I'm sorry, brother. as I was saying, the first sermon of Jesus is where he is teaching his disciples about wisdom, okay? Now, in Matthew chapter 7, this is the completion or coming to the end, the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when Jesus taught the Beatitudes, blessed are, and then we went through the discipleship class with Jesus. That was the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 7, it goes three chapters, chapter 5 of Matthew, chapter 6, and chapter 7. In chapter 7, the conclusion of this sermon, Jesus gives the story about the foolish man and the wise man. Those of you who have been in church very long, you know the song, don't you? The wise man builds his house upon a rock. And the foolish man, he doesn't do that. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. Now that is foolish. And it is wise to build on the rock. But he doesn't just give us the analogy of building your house on a rock and building your house on the sand just so we would be wise in construction. He wants us to build our lives on the rock. And he doesn't want us to build our lives upon the sand. That's the point. What is the rock? Jesus Christ is always the rock, okay? The sand is man's wisdom. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, I don't want you to turn there, but I want you to get the terminology that Jesus uses because it's going to launch us into our study today, okay? And that is, Jesus says that the man who builds his life or his house, if you would, upon the rock would be likened unto a what man? A wise man. And so how do we know that you're building your life upon Jesus Christ? And he said it right in those verses. And you can look at these verses later, okay? I encourage you to, as a matter of fact. He says, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. That's it. So a wise man hears the sayings of Jesus Christ, but doesn't just hear them, he does them. And Jesus gives us a working definition of wisdom at that point, doesn't he? Wisdom, therefore, true wisdom, God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, is to hear God's word and do it. That's wisdom. Not just hearing it, but acting upon it. Okay? Now, let's go on. First, wisdom is found in the context of a relationship with him. The hearers respond to his word. Second, Jesus, that was what I was saying, they respond to his words. Second, Jesus, teaches, which actual responses to his words will make a wise man. And here's what the words that I gave you. It's hearing and doing. Those are the responses that we need to have to God's word. Now, while you're writing the words hearing and doing, let me show you what what Matthew chapter 7 what Jesus does there to explain the attitude and the actions of a foolish man, because that's man's wisdom, right? And that's to hear these sayings of mine, as Jesus said. This is the man who builds his life upon the sand. It's to hear the sayings and doeth them not, okay? So it's to know the right thing from the scripture, but not to act upon them, okay? So we're not even talking about those who have never heard. We're talking about people who, like you, are in the position to hear the word of God. And so you're not wise because you're at church. You're wise when you hear the word of God and then you respond to it by acting upon it. Okay? Wisdom doesn't come just because you're here. Which I will say, it's a wise action to be in church. So therefore, being at church is wise. But hearing God's word and doing it, you got to have both. Now, next paragraph. These two responses are the primary disciplines of wisdom and thus of a Christ-like renewed mind. How a person responds to his words will determine, write these words, the stability, write the word stability, of their life, and thus the usefulness, write the word usefulness, of his or her life. And so our two words there were stability and usefulness. Build your life on the rock by hearing and doing what Jesus has said. By the end of this lesson, you should be able to define wisdom and be able to distinguish between the helicopter view and the dashboard view. We'll explain those terms. Explain what will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. State the two basic disciplines contained within the master discipline of hearing. Describe biblical meditation. Okay, number one, what is wisdom? Some view wisdom as having the view of life like a helicopter over traffic. So if you can imagine the analogy, a helicopter that's hovering over traffic, you have a pretty broad view of the traffic, don't you? Not only the pile up, but you also see what caused it, don't you? Because you're in a helicopter, you can see the wreck itself. We're in Oklahoma, traveling through, and I'm not sure, but I'm pretty confident to say of the 50 states in the United States, or is there still 50 states, right? I don't even know anymore. Of the all of the states in the United States of America, considered thereby or whatever, the state of Oklahoma is got to be the worst drivers in all of them. Okay, always there's traffic, always there's a wreck or something. So anyway. We were on our way back, and there was a wreck, and it took us like an hour to get out of Oklahoma because of that. But anyway, an extra hour. So the helicopter view gives us the overall. Number two, it is thought that with wisdom, life should be equally understandable. A quick survey of the scriptures reveals that most of God's servants never knew much of his plan at all. Write the word plan there. Examples. Joseph, Daniel, Job, etc. These men went through, you know, real trials, and they didn't understand the broad view of why they were going through what they were going through. Number four, wisdom then is not the view of the road from the helicopter above the traffic. So let me explain. You know, wisdom doesn't mean that you're going to know everything about what's happening in your life and why it's happening that way. That's not what wisdom is, you know. And you're not foolish because you don't know why a trial is in your life. You're not foolish necessarily because there's a trial in your life. Sometimes it's because of our sin or our foolishness, but sometimes it's a trial that God has brought our way. And he has orchestrated it because of his sovereignty. And he knows the future, you and I do not. So we don't have a helicopter view, do we? And God doesn't want us to have that kind of a view. Letter B, a more accurate description of that, or rather, is that wisdom is like the view of traffic from the dashboard. A better illustration of wisdom is to view it as a skill exercised by a driver caught in the middle of the traffic. He does not have to know why his car blew a tire. He just needs to know how to skillfully get his vehicle to the side of the road. He does not have to know why the lane ahead of him is barricaded, but he must know how to skillfully merge to the next lane. Letter C, wisdom is not having God's perspective of the whole matter, W-H-O-L-E, of the whole matter before us, but having God's perspective about what next, write the word next, response will honor him while keeping us still usable to him. Okay? That's what we've illustrated with our analogy. Letter D. The judgment seat of Christ will examine our usefulness to the fruitful, or rather fruitfulness for God. Yeah. So let me read that again. That's very important. Letter D. The judgment seat of Christ will examine our usefulness or fruitfulness for God. And so the judgment seat, Christians, is not for lost people, is it? The judgment seat of Christ is where people who are saved will be examined for what we did for God while on this earth. So it does matter how we live, not to get us to heaven. Aren't you glad about that? We don't have to try to work our way into heaven. There's nobody good enough to do that. And just when you thought you were good enough to make your way to heaven, you're full of pride. So, anyway, it doesn't work that way. However, it does matter how we live, because one day we will answer to him. You know? So the judgment seat will be examined. There will be an examination. And just keep that in mind. That's a fairly important note. Letter E. Since wisdom is essential to usefulness, we need to consider how you may obtain wisdom. Okay. Now that's also key. These are transitional statements, church. We're going to answer, but we need to be useful, that in that day we'll be blessed. And the way we have that usefulness is by living in wisdom. Okay? Letter F. Solomon made it clear that the fear of the Lord, right, those two words, fear and the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, if you want to write it that way, that's the way it is in the scriptures. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the word Lord is Jehovah. Why is it important? You're in Proverbs, go to chapter 9, let's look at our verse. Okay, you ready? It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I wanted you to see that the Lord there is capital L-O-R-D. Okay? That's significant. Let me read to you Proverbs, or rather Genesis. Don't turn there, but let me read to you the very first verse in the Bible. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, the word God there in the beginning is Elohim, creator. The word Lord here in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 is Jehovah. Okay? Why is it significant that the name Jehovah is used here? Well, Jehovah is God's covenant name. Do you know what covenant means? If you make a covenant with somebody, then you have made a vow, haven't you? You've made a promise. And here's one thing about God. When God makes a promise, you can write it down. It's going to happen, isn't it? That's him in his covenant nature. You know, he'll never break his promises. It's always true, just the way he said. Now, why should Jehovah create a fear in us? The fear of Jehovah. Because if you live in some kind of a sin, you can know that there will 100% always be the consequence to come true just as God said, because he is a covenant God. And the same is true in the positive, that God will always keep his promises as we are obedient to him. But it's also true that he will always keep his promises of judgment when we are disobedient to him. And that should compel us to live in fear. It's a healthy fear. This isn't a bad kind of fear. This is a healthy fear. And as a parent who is a wise parent, now we know the difference between a foolish parent and a wise parent, don't we? A parent that makes a rule, and then when the child breaks the rule, they're not punished appropriate to the breaking of that rule. That is a foolish parent. A wise parent is a parent who makes a rule and clearly defines the terms of that rule, whatever the punishment will be. And when the child breaks the rule, willingly choosing to break that rule, then the parent follows through with the punishment. That's a wise parent. And that's the way God is, isn't it? Okay, so fear. And our children should have a healthy fear of breaking the rules because they know of the consequences. That's a healthy fear. You don't go down the street in front of the high school, do you? Doing 50 miles an hour. Do you do that in front of the high school? No. Why? Because you're going to get a ticket. And we have that fear. That's a healthy fear. And so the fear of the Lord, listen, it's the beginning of wisdom. And so our perspective needs to be focused in on our God, that he is faithful. He is faithful to his word. Okay, now let's go on. What is involved in fearing the Lord? Study the following chart to understand the biblical path to wisdom. Now, let's take a look at this chart. It's pretty neat. Okay, the goal, and under that, the first category there under the goal is the master disciplines, okay? So what are these? This is the goal, the master disciplines. Wisdom, or the mind of Christ, as Jesus said, is to hear and to do. That's wisdom, hearing and doing. The basic disciplines of hearing are attention and meditation. Now, attention is choosing to listen to God. Meditation is choosing to think like God. Okay? Now, in doing, the basic discipline of obedience, or rather of doing, is number one, obedience, choosing to obey God, and endurance, choosing to persevere for God, continue to obey Him. Amen. Any questions about that? Okay. I think that's pretty self-explanatory there. Four types of hearers. Luke chapter 8, 4 through 21. You do not necessarily need to turn there. Let's go ahead. Stay. We're going to come back to Proverbs. If you want to keep something there, we're going to come back. But Luke chapter 8, let's read this together. We won't read all of these verses, but let's go there. I think it'll help us to see this. Luke chapter 8. It says in verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Verse 8. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then, of course, the disciples didn't understand. Look at verse 11. So Jesus explains. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the what? The word of God. And so the word of God is sown. And what you have in the soil are the four different kinds of hearers of the word of God. And I want you to know, friend, church, listen. You are in one of these four categories. All of the human race, or anyone who hears the word, falls into one of these four categories all of the time. Okay? Let's look at number one in our notes and write this word. Letter A, the indifferent hearer. Write the word indifferent. I-N-D-I-F-F-E-R-E-N-T. Indifferent. The attitude of somebody who hears the word of God when they have indifference is sort of like the "I don't care," isn't it? And sometimes that's the attitude of somebody who hears. Likely it's not any of you who are here today. You wouldn't choose of your own volition to come to church knowing that you're going to hear God's word and have the "I don't care" attitude. Probably not. But it could be that there are some that we try to encourage out there, maybe some people we work with, or people that we love in family, or people that we know, we have acquaintances and we want to encourage or help, and so we give them the word of God, and then they are indifferent, right? We've certainly been exposed, and at times even ourselves. Letter B, the impulsive hearer. Impulsive, I-M-P-U-L-S-I-V-E, impulsive. Let me read that one to you out of our text. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. We call these firecracker Christians. it's they come to church, and then they just get on smoking fire for God. And it's bright and brilliant, and it's awesome. And then, like, next week, it's gone. All the fire is gone. All the bright and brilliance and beauty is gone. It's just faded, and it faded fast. Impulsive. And it's not that they don't have any level of sensitivity. They hear from God, and I'm sure you would agree with this, that what they've heard from God, or the feeling that they had and moved and acted upon, was real. but it didn't last, okay, because it wasn't rooted down deep inside. It was simply based upon feelings, and feelings alone will not cause you to grow strong, will it? Nope. Letter C, the infested hearer, right? The word infested. That just got the world all around you. Chokes it out, doesn't it? Yep. It breaks my heart that so many Christians, maybe potentially hear the Word of God on Sundays or read your Bible, at times throughout the week, but there's so much worldliness there. The Word of God can't be a meditation in our heart because everything else chokes it. And it's not able to become wisdom in our day or in our life. Letter D, the ideal hearer, right? The word ideal. Clearly, just hearing and doing. Letter E, if you desire to be the type of hearer that receives God's word, consider the two basic disciplines of hearing. And here they are. Number one, attention. Number two, meditation. Attention and meditation. Number three, look at the next major section there. The basic discipline of attention. Basically, hearing means, first of all, that we are choosing to listen to God. Write that. Listen to God. I think a key there, I hope you noticed, is that we're choosing to listen. We're choosing to obey. We're choosing to act upon these things. And all these things are choices that we make. If you're waiting for God to force you into obedience to Him, then you'll be waiting for the rest of your life because God will not force you to obey. You have to choose to. So we have to choose to listen. Illustration could be spiritual junk mail. Because believers are in the relationship with God, there should be a difference between the way we treat God's word and the junk mail that comes to our lives. Don't we love it whenever we open the mailbox and there's a stack of letters, or, mail in there? I love getting stuff in the mail. But when it's junk mail, it's just aggravating, And there's a bunch of that trash in there. And, you get all, here's what I do, and I know you do the same thing. You sort through the junk mail to get to the real stuff. You pull the real thing out, the rest of it either goes in the trash or we'll look at it later. But the real thing's what you're looking for. And here's what God wants. Don't treat Him like the junk mail, okay? And he deserves to be more important in our lives than that. Letter B. God designed man to listen to someone for direction in life. Genesis 2, let me read these verses to you. You don't need to turn there. It says in Genesis 2:16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so God gave instructions to man, directing him in the first commandment, thou shalt not, the first commandment, thou shalt not eat of it, okay? That direction, look at your notes, was to come from God as Adam fellowshipped with Him in the garden. And that's no surprise. We know in the scripture that it says that, or it implied that God and Adam daily walked in the garden together. And so they would have had that fellowship. Number two, when Adam started listening to the serpent, he was given a constant flow of information opposed to God. And that will be all around you, friend. It'll come from sources all around you in life. That's thinking and meditations that are in opposition to God. And it can cloud our minds, can't it? And we can start thinking about all that stuff. That's why we have to be careful how much TV we watch. Okay? Because TV is designed to be, it's designed to do a lot of things, and I'm not going to talk about philosophy of TV here, okay? But I do want to help you to see, and I think you'll understand what I'm trying to say here, is that whenever you see a movie or a TV show, it's easy to meditate on that, isn't it? It's entertaining, and we remember those things. And if we watch a lot of TV, then we'll think a lot about TV. And God doesn't want our minds to be clouded with all of those things in this world that distract us from meditating upon Him and fellowshipping with Him. That's all. Letter C. If we are to move out of the foolishness of our own heart and develop a renewed mind, We must make it a habit of life, a discipline to listen to God rather than to our own heart. Now, in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, it's not in your notes, so note this. I read this in my Bible this morning, and this is such a wonderful verse. I want you to go there. Proverbs 21. I want you to also write it down on your paper. Proverbs 21, we're going to look at verse 2. If you read through your Proverbs, if you read a proverb a day, every day, I'll tell you, this will be one way to, you know, really add wisdom to your life, because there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. There's generally 30 or 31 days in the month. So whatever day of the month it is, read that proverb and do that every month. So you'll read through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year, and I'm telling you, it'll increase your wisdom. It really will. Now, it says in verse 2, look what it says. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Now, that is a really powerful and specific statement. Not specific in the sin, but it's specific in that it includes all of the ways of man. It says every way of a man. What does that mean? Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. It means this, simply. We, in life, make decisions and are never going to feel, watch this, we're never going to feel that we're making a wrong choice. Naturally. So therefore, in life, if we're going to be directed, if we're going to change our pattern of the way that we make decisions, then we're going to have to allow God to invade our thinking, aren't we? Because if we don't, we're going to continue down the path that we generally go down, and we're going to feel like we're going down a good path for us. Because every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Now, the next part of the verse. What does it say? But the Lord pondereth the hearts. That word pondereth was an interesting word. I didn't understand why the word pondereth was used. So, I had my blue letter Bible. I was reading this morning. I hope you have one of those, okay, on your phone. Blue letter Bible. If you don't, computer. BLB. Google. Use it. You can use this concordance to learn what words in the Bible mean if you don't know what they mean. So I clicked on it, and I wanted to know what pondereth means. Because the Lord, okay, so every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Okay, I get that. I do that. And that means we always feel like we're going the right way. But God is pondering our hearts. Now, here's what that word ponder means. It means to direct. Isn't that good? But God directs. It also means, there's two words. It means weighs out, pondereth. God weighs out our path, our decisions, and he directs our decisions. And so here's what God is trying to say in that verse. We generally go a direction that we feel is the right way. However, God will always direct our path. Now, isn't that consistent with the scriptures? Amen. God will always direct our path. Now, I wanted you to note this because we have to allow God to, you know, invade, like I said, invade our thinking, that our thinking would change and it would become his thinking. We have to pause. Yes. Oh, right, right.
And if you don't carefully consider first, then the direction doesn't come, right?
Mm-hmm.
You may want to get from here to Tulsa, but unless you carefully consider the map, you can direct yourself all you want.
Mm-hmm.
If you're going due west as fast, as hard as you can,
mm-hmm.
you're
never going to get to it right. That's good. That's good. And it's consistent. I think whenever you see the word weighs out, what you have is God sees all of the options and he directs you in the right one.
Yes, but we have to recognize we're not God.
Right.
And so, but the war upon our parts. I think if you're walking with God, then the pondering that God's doing, you're going to be able to tap into that through the Holy Spirit, right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely, yes.
But otherwise, you have no access to what he's pondering.
Right. Yeah.
You don't get to know that.
No, you have to acknowledge, as it says in Proverbs as well.
So if you go back to this really, really simple chart, which is actually a pretty profound chart.
Mm-hmm.
Hearing, choosing to listen, choosing to think.
Mm-hmm.
Which makes up hearing.
Yes. Yes. Yep, that's great.
So then the second part is the direction.
Mm-hmm.
And then that actual direction of where to go, God's going to give you that in the second thing.
Yes.
Obedience and endurance.
Absolutely, yes.
You may be trucking along for a long time, saying, I'm not getting where I'm going.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not getting where I want to go.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the endurance comes in.
Yes. Trust, absolutely. Yep. Because God, and that goes back to our analogy, because God doesn't give us the helicopter view. He gives us the dashboard view, and in life, we are being obedient to God, but we're still in a traffic jam in life. And it can be confusing, can't it? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been obedient to God, and it seemed like it was helping? And so what does that do for our endurance and our faith? It causes us to lack endurance and to lack faith. Well, I'm not really sure God's way is the best way, because we want to know the end. But what God wants us to do is to have faith, continue to endure, to continue to obey, as we were saying. And God, through that, will obviously direct us where he wants us to go. And we always need to be thinking about our faith in God, our trust that God knows what's best. And we can always trust him. Which also brings us back to he is Jehovah. He will always keep his promises. He is faithful. That's good stuff. Thank you, brother. Okay, letter D. The cornerstone of wisdom is a dependent and submissive heart that shows itself by giving its attention, write the word attention, to God and to spiritual leaders. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. All of these are just in sequence, so we can just take a look at all of these verses in Proverbs. We'll start in chapter 1. I say sequence. It's not that they build on each other necessarily, but we can get to them pretty quick is what I meant. Okay, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. It says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. So we're talking about hearing, right? Hear the instruction. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Now, hearing isn't just that you hear the English language, like you know that Pastor Moore is up here saying words, but that you're listening. You're receiving the words, okay? That's very, very important to listening. Chapter 2, verse 6, look what it says. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding, okay? And it's a gift, and God freely gives this to those who will listen. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Forget not. Verse 5 of chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. That's what we were making reference to these verses just a little while ago. In all thy ways, verse 6, acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. That's good. Let's see. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding. So there we have here. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep my... My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. And then chapter 8, verse 1. We'll stop with this one. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? That's so good. Yep. Number 4, let's see if we can... Did somebody say something? Okay, number 4, we are running out of time. Let's hurry. The basic discipline of meditation, the goal of biblical meditation is to think like God. Write the word think. Letter B. Remembering God's words is tied to our relationship with Him. We remember information that is important and often rehearsed. The same can be true with our memorization of God's word. Okay. Anyone who knows how to worry knows how to meditate. And I know there's no worriers in here. You don't worry about anything, right? But the reason why we say that is because when you worry, you're bringing it up a lot and thinking about it a lot, right? So we know how to meditate. Just bring it back up and think about it, reading it back up and think about it. But we're meditating upon the wrong things. We need to meditate on what He says and upon His word. You know, we might say, well, Pastor, I just can't memorize anything anymore or whatever. You know, I've heard that a lot. However, if you meditated, you don't even have to try to memorize. You'll memorize it by accident. Just because you're bringing it up and you're thinking about it and you're bringing it up and you're thinking about it. And then all of a sudden, you don't need your little cue card anymore because it's there. It's written on the table of your heart. And that's when wisdom starts pouring into your decisions in life. And God really begins to direct your path because His word is starting to direct you because it's there. It's kind of a manual that's written in your heart, and it directs you. You know, oh, I'm not going to do this because the Bible says, right? Or, whoa, you know what? We should do this because the Bible says, right? That's wisdom. Ultimately, that's wisdom. Now, let's finish up. Letter B, I'll give you all the blanks, okay, because we need to be done. Biblical meditation involves the same process, but the relative thought must be on the truth from God, right? The word truth. And not on the lie from our own heart or from Satan. And by the way, the lie from our own heart isn't always the same as the lie that comes from Satan, okay? But it can be a lie either way. All right, let's go on to applications. Let's read these and then we'll stop. Applications for life change. Pursue wisdom. Let me encourage you to do this, church. Pursue it. Be faithful in church attendance and Bible reading. You say, Pastor, does God want me to go to church every time? Of course He does. You're going to get the Word of God when you're here. And the more of it you get, the better off in life because of wisdom that you'll be. Of course He wants you here. But He doesn't just want you to rely on the Word that you get in church. He wants that to be sort of like the stimulator, right? Or the shot of encouragement that you need. You need to be in His word every day. Give us this day our daily bread every day. Okay, let's go on. Letter B, we'll finish up here. Remove distractions that keep you from giving full attention to God. If you have 4 children, 10 years old and younger, that means you have to get up early in the morning. That just means that. If you want to have time with God, you got to get up in the morning or it's not happening. For those of you who don't have that distraction, I want you to know there are distractions that are going to come your way, whether you have kids or not, because the devil doesn't want you to do it. He'll bring the distractions, so you have to prepare and plan to remove those. Okay? Got to get in the Word. Letter C, commit yourself to daily meditation upon the Word so that you are not a forgetful hearer. Okay? So we hear the Word of God. Let me give you a tip. Get some 3x5 cards. Write some verses on them. Either carry them with you, put them in your car, put them on the windows at your house, the mirrors at your house, put them places you see, and then every time you go there, just meditate on it. Pick out a verse that you love. I mean, surely there's verses out there you just say, I love that verse. Well, commit it to your memory by putting it on a 3x5 card, carry it around and try to memorize it by just repeating it, and then just do that one verse at a time. Pick out a verse you love and make it a part of your life. Let me encourage you, if you've not ever done this before, let me encourage you with a verse to start with. You ready? If you've never done this, I want to encourage you to start with this one. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Two verses. Write them out on a 3x5 card. Memorize it. These are the first verses I memorized. And you can pick your own verses, but if you need somewhere to launch out with, start with that one. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Once you write them out, then you'll know why I gave you those. Amen. Father, we love you this morning. We pray your blessings. Continue to bless your church and your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.